Please join me in Psalm 32. As I stated a couple of weeks ago, we're going through several psalms, certainly not all of them, but these are psalms I see as encouraging. We live in a challenging world, and there is much about our land that we need to be in prayer about, but to understand that we have a holy and righteous God who is in control, and that it is necessary, as we have just sang, to come to Him in confession from time to time and find those encouraging words of forgiveness. So please join me, Psalm 32. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach you. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, who must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of His most holy word. Imagine with me, if you will, you have been arrested. You have been jailed with no bail set. And your attorney does not sound too positive. The circumstantial evidence against you seems to be overwhelming. Even your family and close friends are not very optimistic. The trial begins. And witness after witness come and go, providing testimony that you just really can't believe. Then the case is turned over to the jury for their decision, and you are remanded back to jail awaiting the verdict. Days pass. Then you are called to the courtroom. The jury files in, each looking at you with disdain. Your heart pounds because you know, if found guilty, it will mean years in prison. The judge breaks the silence. Mrs. Foreperson, have you reached a verdict? The room is quiet. Yes, Your Honor, we have, she says quietly. The jury finds the defendant not guilty. Not guilty? A flood of relief sweeps over you. Not guilty? The heavy weight has dropped from your shoulders. The bailiff comes to you and unlocks the handcuffs, and you hear those beautiful words from the judge. You are free to go. Free from condemnation, life suddenly takes on a whole brand new meaning. You are set free from that confinement, free from the potential bondage, free to live out your life because you have been released from the charges. Can you imagine such a place? Can you imagine such an experience? I hope everyone in this room knows exactly how that would feel. Because every Christian ought to know presently the feeling of being declared not guilty. Because that's the way you stand before God the Father. Declared not guilty. However, there is one substantial difference from our imaginary courtroom when compared to the place where you and I stand. Notice I said you have been declared not guilty. For you are guilty. I am guilty, deserving the sentence of death. Yet with the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, you have been set free. David knew how it felt to be set free from the reading of this psalm. We're not sure of the circumstance behind Psalm 32, but it shows that he knew how it felt to stand before a God who was that condemning judge. Yet he also knew the joy and the relief of experiencing God's forgiveness. And so he instructs us in the way that we should realize the blessings of forgiveness. The blessings of forgiveness. From what we are about to discuss, we should understand that the blessings of our Lord's promised forgiveness should drive us to confess our sin. As we spoke about in Sunday school, we should be quick to come and confess our sin because of that promised blessing of forgiveness. And once again, we will stand in that state of being declared not guilty. So let's dig in here just a bit. David felt the weight and the burden of the guilt of his sin, and this is key. This is key to our understanding, the burden of guilt. To fully comprehend and appreciate God's forgiveness, we must realize the burden of that guilt. Amen. The guilt, listen to me clearly here, the guilt we feel proves the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. It proves, conviction, guilt, proves that we are believers in Jesus Christ. Because if you sinned and didn't feel the guilt, sinned and didn't have the conviction, God ain't there. What has happened to guilt in our society today? It has become an emotion with very little power. Rather than feeling the weight of guilt when we do something wrong, we rationalize our actions, seeing them as minor faults, and therefore feel little or no guilt at all. It's not a big deal. Everybody does it. Notice that David did not rationalize in what I read to you. He did not rationalize or diminish his action. David knew that he had sinned before a holy and righteous God, and he felt the entire capacity of his guilt from that righteous God in response to his actions. His guilt was making him feel physically ill, physically defeated. Verses 3 and 4 again. For when I kept silent, I didn't confess, I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groanings all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Everyone should recognize that last phrase with the temperatures we've been having lately. His sin, his guilt made him physically ill. Is guilt a good thing? Is guilt a good thing? I see some shaking heads. Yes, it is. Because it reveals to us again and again our place, our state, our need before a holy and righteous God. Guilt is a good thing. The burden of our guilt, once again, should drive us to seek the blessings of forgiveness. Now, maybe some of you here this morning are burdened by that guilt. are burdened by that guilt. And perhaps no one else knows, and you're trying to put on a good front, but deep down inside there's turmoil. You're troubled. And you can almost sympathize with David here that my bones are just wasting away because I have not made that confession. So I encourage you, don't shrug it off. Don't try to explain it away. Let it, like I've said, drive you to the cross where you will receive the Lord's boundless mercy and forgiveness. Now, Psalm 32 begins, as many of them do, with a beatitude. Beatitude, that word blessed. Blessed is the ones whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is that beatitude, that blessedness. In Hebrew, this word blessed is plural. We can't rightly see that in our English language, but this word is plural. And in the Hebrew language, that gives it emphasis and means that we could really read it, excuse me, oh, the happiness, the abundance of the blessings. It's not singular, abundance. The Living Bible puts it this way. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joy is when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. You ever had an issue between you and someone else and it just kind of weighed heavy on you and you think maybe you've said something, you think maybe they've said something to you, but it just kind of weighed on you? But then when you had that opportunity to sit down with that one and say, have I done something? Or vice versa. And then when you have opportunity to talk, that's cleared up. What a relief. No more tension. What happiness, what joy, what relief to have our sins covered over and we are free and clear. However, there are those who have said, I hear of God's forgiveness, but I can't forgive myself. What I've done is beyond being forgiven. We owe probably what would seem an unforgivable debt to someone. But see, here's the thing. Jesus has paid our debt no matter the amount. Paid in full. Stamped on your record. Paid in full. So when one supposes that a sin cannot be covered over by the work of Jesus Christ, he or she is not so much speaking about the sin alone, but the inability of Jesus Christ. If you think your sin is too great to be covered over by the work of Jesus, then what you're saying is Jesus is not God. There's only one unforgivable, unpardonable sin, and that's the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And if you'd like for me to explain that to you, I will sometime, because none of you in this room have done that. When God forgives, we must forgive. And it means forgiving ourselves. Martin Luther said, sin has but two places where it may be. Either it may be with you so that it is your burden, or it lies upon Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, if it lies upon you, you're lost. If, however, it lies upon Christ, you are free and you will be saved. So is there a sin that you feel like you have committed that God just can't overlook? Strike it from your memory. Run to the cross and say, Lord, forgive me. If you need to have conversation with someone, if your sin has been laid upon Jesus, you can enjoy the blessing of forgiveness. Now, I want you to notice something really, really cool about this psalm. It shows a progression of David's thinking. First of all, back to verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Then go to verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. Then go to verse 7. You are my hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Notice the progression. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Then in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin. I will confess. He confessed earnestly and laid all of this before God. God forgave him. And see, that's important for us. When we come in that time of confession, we need to be earnest, honest, and self-revealing. Now, that is what the Lord desires to hear. He doesn't need to hear it because he already knows it. He just wants you to be honest with yourself. And this is what we see in David. He honestly admits, I have sinned. No rationalization, no psychotherapy language, just truth. I admit, and God forgives. Then look what happens in verse 7. When he went through that progression, look at what he says in verse 7. You are my hiding place. You preserve me in trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. David has gone from wasting away to now finding a safe hiding place. I have a safe provider. I'm saved from my sin. I'm saved from those who wish to harm me. I found a hiding place. Again, I am safe. God does not count my transgression against me. So it is with us. When we come honestly to the Lord confessing our sinfulness, then God is there to forgive that work based on the work of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did. Now hear this clearly. That's what Jesus did. He died to forgive sin. He upholds his office as he forgives. He came to forgive. And we come to him seeking forgiveness. He fulfills his office of being Savior. If we keep silent and we don't do that, then Jesus can't do what he was called to do. Now, in verse 8 and 9, we have a turn. I think a rather substantial turn, and you have to read it closely to see it, hear it. Up to this point, David is reflecting on God's graciousness toward him and how he progressed and grew through it. But here in verse 8, it seems as though David is quoting God directly. Not hearing from God and then taking it personally and then teaching. No, he's quoting directly from God. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay. This word, I will instruct, I will counsel. This is not David, this is God. And David is quoting directly. These verses are saying that God will teach the person who looks to him for counsel. If we confess our sins and grow in his word, grow in his counsel, he will direct our paths. He will direct our way. And he said, don't be like some old stubborn mule. That's got to have a bit and a bridle to be led around. The person who understands God's forgiveness by grace should continue to kill sin in their lives and grow more sensitive to the ways of God who has freely pardoned. Because here David is teaching us, yes, I am guilty, but I confess. The Lord is good to forgive. Now I'm safe in his hiding place. Then we come to the icing on the cake. Verses 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Realizing the love of God, David, we turn to worship. Turn to worship. The righteous are not those who never sin. David is not saying that. But rather those who are upright in heart because they have confessed their sin. St. Augustine speaks to this phrase, upright in heart. He says, a man is upright in heart when he reaches forward to those things which are before, forgetting those things for which is behind, so as to arrive in a right course, that is, with a right faith and purpose, at the perfection where he may dwell with a clean and a pure heart. Upright in heart, purpose, motive, objective, not perfection, because we are still sinners. The thought of God's mercy towards sinners who don't deserve it causes David, who is upright in heart, to break out in full worship and joy. Rejoice and shout for joy in the blessings of forgiveness. Realize what God has done through Jesus Christ. He has snatched you out of the depths of a fiery hell and placed you in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Is that worth worshiping? I think so. The judge of the universe has pounded his gavel and declared, not guilty. Not guilty. You're free from the weight of sin. There is therefore now no more condemnation in Jesus Christ. Again, I'll point you to this progression. David, he was broken. He kept silent. It affected him health-wise. He acknowledged his sin. He then found God as his hiding place. That should draw you to those times of confession. That should draw you to those times of worship because of what Jesus Christ has done. I pray everyone in this room knows the blessing of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And when it's time to confess, don't back away. Be quick. Be quick. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, hear our confession each and every day, each and every moment. If we need to have that conversation with an individual, give us the courage and the words. And let us take care of those things which might stand between us and a holy God. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful forgiveness that David has written about. Thank you for all these. In Christ's name, amen.